Good morning, everybody. God is so good. Here we are on this beautiful Sunday, and it's always a pleasure to see the fellowship that goes on and the goodies that are coming into the front foyer there. God is just so good. So with that, let me open this up in prayer, and then we'll get started. So I'm just going to read before I open up in prayer, and this is in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. We'll start there. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil, insult for insult, but on the contrary, given a blessing, since you were called for this, that you may inherit a blessing. And I know I've read that before, but it just seemed so appropriate to go through it one more time. And thank God for just the way he brings people together, how people volunteer to do stuff. So we're going to change up the service just a little bit this morning. And I'm going to open us up, and then Brother Larry is just going to touch bases with us a little bit on the processes that we're going through as a church, especially with the seeking of the new pastor and so forth. And then Brother Paul is going to bless us with his testimony. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercies, for your love, for the events that go on. There's a lot of things happening here. And Father, we know you're in the midst of what we're doing. We thank you for your wisdom, for your guidance, for your leadership and your love. You never stop. You never give up on us. And we're so grateful for that. We also ask, Lord, that you continue to bless Pastor Mark and his family in the processes they're going through. Seems like things are going well, and there's some intervention and things that are happening where people are coming alongside them in their new world. And we thank you for that, Father. We do not give up on relationships when people go through hard times. In fact, we embrace them and love on them. We're thankful for your mercy to us as well. So with that, Father, we give this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Larry.
Good morning, church. I'm gonna make this a little personal, Fred. Hope you don't mind. Right up there. Right up there. Make this a little personal. I'm going through a grieving process right now. So I'm going to ask for your help. Has to do with, I don't know if I'm the prodigal father or he's the prodigal son, but we're not talking. And it hurts. But the same thing is going on in this church body, and I want to encourage all of you to stay together and go through this grieving process that we're going through in the search of a new pastor. It was a real shock, I think, to all of us, the loss of our Mark and Becky. So we need to stay together. We'll all go through this process probably at a different rate. And if Lucinda was here, she'd probably be able to help us with that. But we're all going to have to go through the grieving process together. Pray for each other. Pray for the church. Pray for our governing board and the people, the staff here at the church. Give them strength as we go through this, and be patient. The grieving process is a slow process most of the time. So just pray for strength and for patience to get through this, and let the local churches. We had Steve Birdie here last week. The Eureka Church is supporting us. The Arcata Church is going to support us. The North State governing bodies are behind us 100%. But it's a slow process. I don't know if anyone else is on the Facebook page with the North State Nazarene, but they have already sent out requests for resumes for a new pastor for the church. But this process, again, it's going to take time. I'm going to ask that we pray for each other, stick together, I had an image last night when thinking about this of the apostles after the ascension of Jesus Christ were in the room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And I kind of made the analogy, I'm big on analogies, that's what we are. We're waiting in that room for the Holy Spirit, for that new pastor to come. And we're going to have to interview probably a number of pastors, a number of people, before we find one. So I'm just asking you to pray for patience, pray for each other, stick together. Don't panic, don't work on emotions. Let the emotions, they're going to be there, we're going to go through them. But we need to make decisions based on what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus tells us to do. And the big first thing is to stick together and pray. So just be together.
Thank you, Larry. Yeah, you never know what God does when he starts working on our hearts. I heard Larry say something at the men's breakfast, and I asked him if he'd consider sharing that with our congregation, and God brought even more, so thank you for that. With that, Paul, we're going to ask you to come forward and share your testimony. We sure appreciate it, brother.
You bet.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Anyway, I thought of a church slogan. And it, because this is how I feel when I walk through the doors. Come be loved, not judged. Let me get right to it. I was born into a highly dysfunctional family. There were 7 children in all. For the most part, we seemed to be your average children. My parents as well seemed normal, but our life was far from normal. Before I go on, I must tell you that our parents introduced us to God at an early age. We were raised Catholic. I have nothing against the Catholic Church other than it, like some religions, has been corrupted by man, much like our government, but that's a whole other discussion. My father insisted that we attend church every Sunday, and I remember that my parents would not be there with us, or they would come up with some excuse not to attend. Growing up, we moved around quite a bit. It's hard to remember at what age I became aware of how many times we did move. I talked with my older brother, Jim, and we concluded that we averaged moving 2 times a year for at least 15 years. But hey, there's a positive to take from that. We all learned a work trade as professional movers. Every time we got the eviction notice, 3 days, piece of cake. Needless to say, money was tight. Because of that, many of our dinners consisted of a baked potato, macaroni and cheese another night, and my favorite chicken pot pie. I hate those things to this day. Just ask Janet. God, they're terrible. I can't stand them. I do remember always believing in Jesus. That, as it turns out, along with baseball and Janet, were my saving grace. I'll explain a little later. Because we moved around so much, it automatically put us children in a never make any long-lasting friendships mode. I made it a point to sit in the back row of the classroom, hoping the teacher would not call on me for anything. At home, school and schoolwork were never a priority. As we got older, it became apparent we were just a family of gypsies. At least that's what it felt like. Our father could never hold down one job for any length of time. That explains the moving around part. And I would like to share one of the somewhat laughable moments that I do remember. We were small children at the time, all in a car, and it was late at night. We had nowhere to stay, and we pulled into a motel, and my parents told us to get down as low as we could in the car and to be quiet. My father went into the motel office. When he returned, we were told to sneak in the room one by one, very cloak and dagger kind of stuff. We all slept on the floor. Sad, yes, but you need to look back at some things in your life and just laugh to keep some sanity. In fact, there were several times where we would make a negative situation a positive one. And like the aforementioned event, if possible, we would try to find laughter with our life changes, as it were. There were also times where money seemed to be in abundance. Dad became an entrepreneur, if you will, but not in a good way. He used God, his own children, and the generosity of others to borrow money to exist and to put business deals together. When I became old enough, I realized, and it became very clear, he had no intention of paying that money back. Our father was very intelligent. He had some great ideas. I just don't know why he put himself and us on this destructive path. It was during my early teen years when I became angry and started to hate my life and my father. Now, growing up, I ate, drank, and slept baseball. That, come to find out, was my escape. It made me fit in school. I was accepted. I was a part of something. Little did I know, I was already a part of something and someone, Jesus Christ. I refused to see it. I did not look in the mirror. I had faith, but it was weak. I took and used all my frustrations from my home life to make myself into a very good baseball player, along with a lot of help from my brother Jim. And oh yes, it was most certainly a gift from God as well. I was offered a full ride scholarship to UCLA out of high school. I was also offered to sign with the California Angels farm team, both of which I turned down. I never said I was smart back then. Remember, growing up as I did and school not being a priority, well, that big college, I was afraid of failing academically. I must have won over 50 trophies growing up, only to have lost them in storage because of all the moving. I do miss those trophies. 20 young athlete out there, alcohol played a part of my life as well. During my senior year in high school and college days, well, let's just say I drank enough for two lifetimes. Looking back, it might have been a factor in me not making it to the professional level. Even after college, I used alcohol as an escape. Anything negative or positive that happened in my life, I turned to alcohol. I knew better, but I ignored my belief in God and in myself. It's a good time to mention my father was a functioning alcoholic. He would even show up to some of my baseball games, sit in the car and drink like no one noticed. Now, I was going to church every Sunday, and at the same time watching my father use people did not make any sense. I'm attending church, and here's my father lying to people to further his own selfish ambitions. Needless to say, that made me very confused. Growing up, he would make us answer the phone and the front door and tell creditors he was not home. He would tell us, "It's not a lie, just tell your mind that I am not here." My father, among other things, was a master manipulator. When the boys in the family became old enough to work, my parents would take half to three quarters of our paychecks. It literally destroyed one of my brothers, and you'll understand that a little later. Now, there were a few times where my father could have bettered our lives and made things right. One example, years ago, 1980, I believe, he had control over the Muhammad Ali-Larry Holmes fight. He was borrowing money from everyone, offering them double their money back. To make a long story short, thus entered boxing promoter Don King. The FBI called my father and told him to be careful. The agent said that they can link King to several murders but cannot prove it. So because of my father's inexperience, being naive and overinflated ego, he lost control over the fight. I am not saying or advocating money would have solved all our problems. On the contrary, no amount of money makes you happy or can take away permanent scarring. But it would have helped relieve some of the stress the family was under. It was during this time I found out our father was cheating on our mother. He was chasing women all over the place. Just another example of being a bad Christian and father. I still did not lose my belief in God, but again, my faith was weak. I was doing what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it, and for a time, not caring who I hurt along the way. I was a selfish, self-centered human being. In the midst of all the craziness, Janet and I have had one of our children pass away, one of my brothers die of AIDS, which gets me back to that comment earlier. Both my parents die, and Janet's sister and mother pass away, all within about, I think, a 15-year period. Very stressful. And lastly, about my family. And this gives you an idea of, once again, how our father had a tremendous negative and destructive impact on our lives. Two of my sisters have had 10 children each from multiple men. One sister said our father molested her, and the other sister just cries when asked that question. All the time, my father, for years, preaching that he had talked to God. Talk about a false prophet. I believe the devil worked on this man and took over. So it should not be a surprise when I tell you I was relieved when my father passed away. It was a weight off my shoulders, so to speak. Even though my faith was weak, that was the one thing he could not destroy or take away. Through the chaos and tragedies over the years, my wife stuck by me. How great is that? Or to be more accurate, how great is she? Here I am, one screwed up, flawed individual, and she stayed with me. Again, a gift from God. I have also had a few life-changing experiences. First, soon after my mom died, she came to to visit me at night when I was sleeping, or so I thought. She was beautiful. She was in a long, wavy gown hovering over me. I was like awake, but in a daze. I felt her touch my face like she used to do. I believe she was trying to tell me that she's good and everything's okay. But I was angry with her for leaving me, so I told her to go away. Remember, it was all about me at the time. I feared she would not come back. What an idiot. Second, several years later, when I was praying in our backyard, I was feeling sorry for myself one night, and someone tapped me on the back of the head with their hand, gentle but firm. Now, that had to be my mom or Jesus, because both can be very direct at times. Like, hello, Paul, get with the program. My third experience came during my heart and main artery problems, fondly called the Widowmaker. I went to bed and was woken up in the middle of the night to angels, one on each side of me, moving me upwards towards heaven. As I was being raised up, I saw my body lying on our bed, and for a brief moment, I was at total peace. Then out of nowhere, I started shouting at those angels that I did not want to go. I wanted to stay with Janet. Obviously, my pleading worked. And about the same time, Janet heard her sister telling her that I had died. Pretty spooky. Today, my faith is unwavering to Jesus. I am thankful for every day, and I will continue to do good works in his name. I would say to everyone, and especially young people, you will get knocked down in life, but get back up. Keep trying. Keep fighting. For life is a gift from God and should be treated as such. My dear friends in Christ, I am living proof you can have a horrendous upbringing, have a self-destructive lifestyle, have every reason not to accept God in your life based on a father's example. But I tell you this, it is only through God's mercy and grace that I am here today. The Godfather that I worship, trust, and pray to will not let me down. He will always love and support me and will somehow show or tell me when I am on the wrong path. That's a real father. We cannot change the past, but we can certainly learn from it. The good I did and do, I was in Christ. The bad I did, I was in me. I am truly blessed with a great wife, two wonderful children, seven grandchildren, and one great-grandchild. I am also blessed to have an awesome extended family as well. Those are the reasons I look forward to and celebrate life each day. Finally, as I stated earlier, my parents, what they did do right, they introduced us to God and his son. I have forgiven my father. I pray Jesus does too. Thank you.
It is pretty amazing that when we start looking at everybody's life, we all have a story. And it's not always pretty. But God shows up. God is there. The moment we call on him, he is there. I didn't have that with my dad either, so it's amazing to see what he does. He restores us. He lifts us up. Beautiful thing. We're going to have Pastor Mike. Where are you at? Are you up? Is he? Well, there he is. He's coming the central entrance. You're on, brother. Come on up. Yes, please. Thank you. So I appreciate Paul on his own. God called him to share his testimony. I know it's helped out other folks who've had similar experiences, and I'm thankful that you did that, brother. When God calls us to do something, let's go do it. That time with him is precious.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome. Thank you, Paul. Wow. Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, but all through the blood. Thank you, Jesus. You know, let's pull that one up. God leads his dear children along. It just seems appropriate after all that. I don't got it all figured out. I just kind of go with the flow here. You know how I am. So rich and so sweet.
God leads his two children along where the waters cool flow, paves the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along.
Thank you.
You deserve the glory and the honor. I lift my hands in worship and I bless your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. I lift my hands in worship and I bless your holy name.
Exalting God's name together. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than telling him how good he is and enjoying his work, just worshiping him. I give you praise, Jesus. Oh, Shelly, it's sure good to see you
home.
Wow. We're going to have to let her testify, you know, share a little bit. Glory to Jesus. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor, Jesus.
Voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up.
You know that old voice.
Oh, am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? I am because I need to know. Oh, you say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I'm weak. You say I'm ill when I am falling short. When I don't belong, you say I'm yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me.
That's right.
I can't.
what you say of me, oh, I believe. Taking all I am, now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God. You have every victory.
That's right.
On attention. And I've learned that if you just starve that voice of attention, it will fade and die away. It'll lose its influence. You hear me? But the voice of affirmation comes sweet. And we need to nurture that voice, the voice of God. That's right.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Oh, yes, I do.
Holy name, Jesus. Oh, your name is. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. I speak Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Believe it. God is answering your prayers for your children, too. They're coming home.
That's
your
right.
Children are coming home. The Bible says that he's going to bring them from the land of the enemy, in Jeremiah 31, and bring them back into their own borders. That's the word of God. He is bringing your children home. So just believe him for that. Amen.
Words are like seeds that are planted in the hearts of the listener. You know, and Jesus even said, let this go down into your hearts, you know. And so we're here for a purpose, and it's certainly opportunity. I think we have opportunity every day, you know. Sometimes all day long, if we're looking, listening, if we're attentive, there'll be chances to drop that seed into somebody's heart, you know. So look for those opportunities. They don't have to be real, you know. Just love people. I shared with a new employee at work, you know, I get opportunity there to certainly to plant seed. And I just realized that we are all sowers. You just cast the seed out. You don't know where it's going to land. Your responsibility is to just sow the seed. God's responsibility is to take care of it and cause it to take root, right? Take hold. And so I think that's important to remember. And so there's life in the seed. There's life in the word. And he wants us to just broadcast that out there and trust him to do the work. And I think that's the core of the message I want to share today, is the power of the seed, the value of your words. It's right up there already. So Holy Spirit, just help us enter into that place of receptivity and teachableness, allowing you to sow seed into our hearts today that might bear fruit to your glory. And I thank you for this opportunity to share with your people, to feed your sheep. That's an honor, Lord. And you're an amazing God. You're so good to us, Lord. And we give you thanks for this time together, this precious family that you're building your kingdom in us, Lord. Amen. Everyone said amen. That's good. Yes, bless you. So the power of the seed. You know, for instance, this last week, a new employee there, and I just talked to her so matter-of-fact and casual. You don't have to get all preachy. Just be yourself, you know? And I just said, you know, you need to know one thing. You are loved by God. And when you know you're loved, here I get emotional, but that's the way I am. You know, you are loved by God, and because you know you are loved, you can love yourself. And when you can love yourself, you're going to have the ability to love those around you. That was the simplest gospel I could give her. And she's open. She was listening. I don't know where that seed's going to go, but I know it's been planted. And I can trust God to do the work. I've done my part. You see? It's that simple. I don't even know her that well. I've just, like I say, but I knew there was an open door. You don't just charge through the doors, but you know when they're open, you just walk through, right? Be naturally supernatural. Amen? Amen? I'm telling you, it's a message we all need to learn, because now is the time to sow the seed into the hearts of people, because the harvest is ripe. It's coming. You know what I'm saying? Not only that, but you could possibly be a part of the harvest of others that have sown into their lives. You don't know how many seeds have been put in those hearts, and they might be ready for harvest. Amen? It's true. Jesus said that. The fields are white unto harvest. Right? So it's important. Whew. Wow. So don't underestimate the value of your words. It could be the simplest thing, but it might make the biggest impact on a person's life. You don't know what changes could be coming because of that little word you said. That little thing you sowed into their heart, right? And the children too, of course, children. Yes. You know, speak into their lives too. Boy. And I need this message myself. Because I'm just going to start with some words here. Let's look at the scriptures. All right. And look at this. This is Isaiah 55:11. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. There's a promise. Amen? That's so powerful. Just send it out. You are the sower. God is the harvest, you know, he's the one that does the work. It's powerful. So you can trust the Lord. Amen. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered. Apollos was one of the teachers of the day. But God was causing the growth, or the increase in some translations. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the increase or the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Isn't it interesting that he considers people as the field? Amen. People are the field. The word is the seed that's sown. Amen. And then it's going to bear fruit. It's true. In my own life, when I was 12 years old, my aunt and uncle were pastoring a church in Willits. We spent a month and a half there. My brother Dennis and I had never been in church, you know, really. And that was never grew up in that kind of home. But that impacted us. That influenced us. Seeds were planted there that never died. And, you know, you might do the prodigal son thing for a while, but you never get away from the fact that those seeds are there. They might be buried. They might lay dormant for years. You don't know. But by golly, the power of the seed is going to bear fruit in your life. In Jesus' name, right? It's so true. So don't disregard the value of the words you have sown, because you may not see the results immediately. Maybe not even in your lifetime. George Mueller, I believe, was a man who, I think he was the one that prayed for years for one man to find Christ. In his lifetime, he never saw the results of his prayers. But at his memorial, the man gave his life to Christ. See, don't give up. Don't give up. Let's read on. This is Hosea 10. It says, I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. It's a good word. Seeds of righteousness sown. So I just encourage you to watch for opportunity. When it knocks, open the door. And move in. Speak. Speak the truth in love. I'm going to read you a story because I think there's so much in here and I can't seem to get away from this story. And we're all familiar with it. It's the woman at the well. But talking about seeds, Jesus sowed seeds into this woman's life. And boy, they came up nearly immediately, right? Let's take a look. He had to go through Samaria. Interesting way to put that. I think he knew there was opportunity coming, and he had to go. He knew. He knew in the spirit what was going to take place, right? On the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Let's read on. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. You know, Jesus didn't, he didn't let the social norms dictate to him what he was going to do, right? He made the rules. He was the rule maker. He could break any rule he wanted with tradition, right? All right. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." That's an important thing right there. "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Let's read on. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Now, I want to stop here for a moment and think. I was thinking about this. She had had five husbands. She was searching. This woman was on a quest to find satisfaction and looking for love in all the wrong places, you might say. But I think she was about to find the love of her life in the Son of God, who would satisfy the deepest need in her heart. He is the well of salvation, the well of satisfaction. And there isn't anything in this world that can compare to a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A water that he gives will come up within us and continue to spring forth with life. I love that. Wow, he was offering her something better than she was looking for. She had no clue what was coming. Let's read on. The woman left her water jar. I jumped a bit ahead because of time. The woman left her water jar. She got so excited beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus. Let me stop there for a minute. Now here you got an evangelist. And this is an evangelistic message. Go tell the world about this person, right? In Jesus' name. So she got so excited about what Jesus had sown words into her heart that were springing up into life, and she couldn't help but run. She left everything at the well and ran to the city to tell the people about Jesus, right? So here was an evangelist. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." Okay. Let's read on. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. And he had just had a meal. This woman was part of his mission, right? The will of God, right there, accomplished. And that satisfied the Lord Jesus, that we do his will. Think about the privilege of sowing seed into the heart of those around you. You may not even have to know them well, but you could. It's time for you to tell the story. It's time for you to sow the seed. Amen. It's true. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from him. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Yes. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. That's the fruit. Yes. Yes. We want to win souls for the kingdom of God. And you and I are seed sowers. And we're going to plant words into the hearts of people that's going to bring forth a harvest for eternal life. They're going to live forever because of perhaps of what the word you sowed into their lives. Ah. That's important. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. See, others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. There are some that you're going to reap the harvest from that others had done the work of planting, sowing the seed. Amen? Wow. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. They again, a thirst and a hunger, something inside of them that said, please don't go. We need to hear more of what you have to give us. They were begging him to stay. What hunger in a place where Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. And here they were full of hunger. You don't know where a hungry heart is going to be. It might be the least likely person in the world. They may be ready for that. Amen. God will prepare the heart of the listener before you ever get there. And that's why he's prompting you to say what you're supposed to say. Because he's already prepared their hearts to hear. Amen. That's so important. Wow. I say things that I don't even know I'm going to say, and I thank God that it's what he wants us to hear. So he stayed for 2 days. Revival in the town. Did the woman pray for revival? No. But it came. There's a revival here coming. It's here. Then I long enough. Let me see here. He stayed for 2 days. Long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Huh. Then they said to the woman, now we believe. Not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. So you introduce people to Jesus, and they have their own personal relationship with God themselves. You can't have a relationship with God through someone else. You need to find him for yourself, a personal encounter with Jesus. Amen? And maybe that's the next place we need to go with people that we've sown the word in. Get more bold. I don't know how far to take it, but where are you at with God? You know what I mean? Whatever it takes. Now we know indeed that he is the Savior of the world. Isn't that good? Converted the whole town. My word. I love this. And you know, the world cannot satisfy the thirst in you. That thirst is there, was put there by God for you to discover that Jesus is the satisfier of the soul. So it's true. It's true. There ain't nobody gonna do me like Jesus. Ain't nobody. That's right. You know, there's an old song, I like it. It's, the world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search this wide world o'er, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you find the Lord. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Amen. It's so true. I know there's more verses. I don't know how far to go, but I think that story kind of wraps it up. Let me see the next verse there. Okay, this is one important. I like to end on this one. This one's important. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed remains in him or abides in him. That word seed is the word sperma in the Greek. And it's simply the DNA of God is inside of you, and you cannot act any other way than like he acts. If you act outside of his nature and character, it's going to war within you. You cannot live in sin any longer because the nature of God has been birthed inside of you. And the word and the behaviors are in the actions and the words are going to start to take on God-like qualities because he's born in you. Amen. You have his DNA in you and you look just like your daddy. Yes, you take on his resemblance, his actions, his demeanor, his temperaments. And that's so important to know. The seed of God remains in you and you cannot continue to act, you know, act like you used to act. That's powerful. The power of the seed. The seed abides in him and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. Your nature was created for holiness, created for righteousness, created to be like Jesus. And when you don't act like Jesus, you're going to immediately, well, you know, it's inconsistent with who, with your nature. That's right. So I'm glad that the seed of God is born in us and will produce holiness, you know. That's important. His DNA. It's interesting, isn't it, when you have a child and they take on the resemblance of the mother or the father or sometimes a blend of both, right? That's an amazing thing. That DNA is passed down. But when the DNA of God comes moving into you, look out because you're going to look more and more like him. It's true. As time goes on, you're going to behave like God. You've been made in his likeness and image, male and female. I like that in Genesis 1. There's no question. It's male and female. Right? In the very beginning. Genesis 1:27 and 28. I'm glad he made that, said that so clearly. But you notice that so much of the enemy likes to attack the very core, the foundational truths, gets right back to the beginning and wants to undermine what's already been written in the Word of God. Isn't it interesting? Well, that's a little sideline there, but it's true. Isn't it true? A lot of that sin just falls off. I mean, it sort of takes care of itself, you know. It's not like me trying to stop sinning. I don't want to anymore. It's not worth the consequences for one thing. Holy smoke. Yeah. And the pain that accompanies it. Because see, the wages of sin is still death. It's always it's built into the action. You cannot, it's a law of God. Now there's one more, Matthew, it's Galatians 6. Do you see that? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked or ignored or, you know, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. It's a law built in. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Let us not be weary in well-doing. I want to encourage you in that as we close. Keep speaking the word. Keep sowing the word. Don't get weary in well-doing. Love those around you. So then, while we have opportunity, you see that? The opportunity is now. Like Rhonda was saying, I'm still here. There's a reason I'm here. It's to sow the word of God. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of the Lord. Amen? I think that's a good place to stop it. I want to finish with a song, Fred, if I may close with a good song. But Holy Spirit, just help us take to heart the word of God. Help us to get more effective out there in the world where the people need to see the light. There's such darkness and pain and hurt and loss and people messing up their lives. I just pray you help us to say things that we're going to make a difference in people's hearts and may even change the direction and the course and the path that they're on. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see the opportunities that are right in front of us every day and get better at sharing and show us how to sow practically, Lord. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. For every opportunity you're going to give every one of us, thank you for the fruit and the results of this word today. And I know it won't return void in Jesus' name. Amen? I agree. Don't you agree? Praise the Lord. Amen. Whoo!
What do you got, Mike?
Come on.
You singing by yourself?
All of us. Everybody. It's called The Goodness of God. You want to bring me up on this microphone? There we go. I just got to say something too. You know, my wife is kind of one of those behind the scenes kind of people. But I have to say, you know, she's been an amazing wife, and I love her. 45 years we've been together. I'm so grateful. My Lord, I wouldn't be the man I am without her. I know that's true. And man, it's so good. I love you, Lord. For your mercy never failed me all my days. You've been held in your hand from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in the darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running out. Running up me. Your goodness is running out. It's running up to me. Yes, it is. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, brother.
Praise the Lord. God is so good. I knew there was another song in there. I just didn't know when. So thank you, church, for being the church, for being there with each other, for each other. Go spend time with Jesus throughout the day as God gives you lead, and you will glow for those around you. Remember, it's not your efforts that impact people, but it's Jesus through you. So that takes a lot of the weight off the shoulders. Up time, in time. Amen. Plant those seeds. So God bless you. Go be with Jesus and bless the bake sale and have a wonderful week. There's treats out front. Thank you, Deb.